And then, Lord, we ask you to help us as we look at your word this morning, speak to our hearts, make the message plain, and help us to rejoice in what you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. How many have heard of heard the name William Borden? William Borden. Good. Who was William Borden? Missionary to China, around the turn of the century, back late 1800s, early 1900s. And he was born to a very wealthy family, the Borden Milk family, and decided to give up that fortune and become a missionary. One of the things he did, he went on a worldwide trip before he became a missionary to China. And while in India, either met a lady or heard a story about a lady who was a wealthy Indian lady who was a Hindu. And part of her pursuit was to be relieved of the guilt of sin, the seeking forgiveness of sin. And of course, she was a Hindu and worshipped all these different gods. And so she set out on a campaign. She is very financially able to do things. She begins to travel to all the great Hindu temples, and she walks. She goes by foot, goes through all kinds of terrible things, all kinds of dangers and struggles. Didn't do her any good. So she says for 3 years, she's going to do all kinds of really self-inflicted torture that have been set forth in the Hindu writings and things to try to release her from her guilt and receive her forgiveness for sin. And you wouldn't believe some of the things she would do. She would sit out in the heat of the day and they would build fires all around her. And she would really torture herself, and just the perspiration just streaming from her body. And then at nighttime, she would go into the temple and she would stand on one foot and pray all night long. That didn't satisfy her. She still had her guilt, still had her sin. And so she decided that at nighttime, she would go to this sacred pool, and she would immerse herself in that pool up to her neck every night, and she would count these beads and pray all night long. You think it helped? Not a bit. So she decided that she would not do that, and when it got cold, she would sit outside and allow at nighttime and allow the cold to permeate her body. And she went on and on and on, and all these things, she found no relief. And finally, she decided there was no truth in the teachings about her God. She lost her faith, and she went on in her guilt. Now, this is the picture of mankind. We are all sinners. We are all distraught by sin and by our guilt, and we're seeking foundation, we're seeking forgiveness of sin. Is there an answer for this lady? Was there an answer? Is there an answer today? All of you know people who are seeking for peace in all the wrong places, and they're not finding it. Is there forgiveness of sin? Is there release from guilt? Well, this is what Paul is addressing in Colossians chapter 2. We're in the midst of going through Colossians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 9 this morning. And we're seeing that we are complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We've been looking at complete in our salvation. We'll review just a moment, then move on to new territory. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. A great verse, verse 9. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's saying Christ is complete in that he is God. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So there's a picture. He said there's a spiritual circumcision that believers go through when they get saved. Supernaturally, they are cut off from the penalty of sin. Isn't that a great truth? They are cut off from the power of sin. Paul says sin shall no more have what? Dominion over you. Before a person is saved, sin is in dominion. They may try to reform. It's that time of year. How many of you made some New Year's resolutions? Nobody. Well, good. You won't be let down then by that. You're in good shape. I did see two or three hands. Most of them probably usually they deal with what? Eating too much. That's exactly right. And they last two or three days until those hot brownies come out of the oven and you put that ice cream and the hot fudge on them. And That happened twice this week. You can see why I'm in great distress. But the simple matter of fact is, an unsaved person is bound by sin. No matter how hard they try, they cannot have dominion over sin. When you get saved, our heart is spiritually circumcised. Now, I don't understand all of that, but it's true. And then he goes on and gives another illustration in verse 12. He said, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him of God. Excuse me, if I could read here. Risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So he said, there's some great things that are going on in our life here. And we're circumcised in verse 13. And we're going to talk about verse 13 and 14 this morning. But I just want to remind you that our salvation is complete. I'm so glad of that. We're complete in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Before you were saved, you were in whom? You were in? Yeah, well, you were in a person. Adam, there we go. When you get saved, you are placed supernaturally in Christ. And it's as if you were taken back 2,000 years and you die with Christ, you are buried with Christ, you are resurrected with Christ. What a wonderful truth. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By the way, who does the baptism? Well, you say the pastor, obviously. No, that's water baptism. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. God does it. It's interesting where it talks about that in verse 13 or verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're raised with him through the operation of God, the energeto of God. God does a supernatural work. And so we are free to have dominion over sin. Now, we talked a little bit about Romans chapter 6 last year when we were in this passage. And the simple matter of fact is, it is a fact that you have been cut off from the power of sin. In fact, he says, sin shall no more have dominion over you. And he says, you are dead to sin. How can you continue in sin if you're dead to it? And how do we respond to that when we hear that we're dead to sin? What is your thinking? What does your mind say? What does your heart say? It's not true. It's not true. You say, wait a minute, I don't feel like I am dead to the dominion of sin, the power of sin. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? This is a scriptural fact. It is true. You study Romans chapter 6. And he goes on to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, hey, look, you need to reckon it. You need to realize by faith that this indeed is true. It is true that you don't have to let sin have dominion over you. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, look, you need to yield yourselves. Don't yield your body to sin. It's unrighteousness. You need to yield to God. And so what's he saying? Look, you don't have to sin. That's the whole point. Why do we as believers sin? Now, there could be many answers. What's that? We are carnal nature, okay? You know why I sin? Because I want to. And I make a choice. I choose to sin. I choose to yield my body to the flesh. That's why we sin. Okay? You know, Flip Wilson used to say what? The devil made me do it. Can't happen. Devil can't make you do it. It's a choice. And what we need to do, folks, we need to reckon in our minds and realize by faith that we are dead to sin. We don't have to sin. And we need to yield ourselves to Christ. Now, that's all review. Now, verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here's the next way we are complete in salvation. We're complete, first of all, in salvation. Secondly, we have complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. And why do we need forgiveness? Well, he tells us right here. Why do you need it? What's true before you were saved? What was true about you spiritually? Dead. A dead person cannot respond to stimuli. You could not respond to God before you were saved. You were dead spiritually. There's no spiritual life whatsoever. Turn to just flip over to Ephesians, just back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I talk to people often and they say, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me and He did. And well, it turns out they're not believers. Of course, God can help people if He wants to, but really they have no right to go to Him. They're spiritually dead. There's no fellowship with God. They're spiritually dead. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here is our spiritual condition. We are dead. But notice something else in chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead in your sins, notice the next one, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What does that mean? Well, we are Gentiles. We were outside the covenant relationship. Who were God's special people? Well, the Jews. Who did God give His revelation to? The Jews. This was His special people. We were outside of that. So here we are. We're dead in sins. We're outside of the covenant relationship. The Israelite people, if they did certain sacrifices and did certain things, they could fellowship with God. They were God's special people. His revelation was given to them in the first place. But what does He say in Ephesians 2:12? He says that at that time, you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Wow, what a picture. What a picture. I think sometimes we as believers get kind of proud about how good we are. Hey, before you got saved, you were dead spiritually. You had no hope. You had no truth. You didn't know the truth. You're totally lost. There was no relationship between you and God whatsoever. So, as a result of that, what is true? Well, we are spiritually condemned. We are guilty. It's interesting in this passage, look down at verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, that's a nice word. What's an ordinance? A law. He said, look, you folks had, you were, the law was contrary to you, it was against you, and so here's this law that is working in our heart and life. Now, what is the law? Well, I mean, there's all kinds of laws in the Old Testament, but let's specify the moral law. Ten Commandments. Oh, what are they? Okay, there are ten. Let's kind of go in order here. The first four deal with our relationship to God. What's the first one? No other gods. Okay. What's the second one? No graven images. Third one? Lord's name in vain. Very good. Fourth one? Sabbath day. That's one of your favorites. Fifth one, we move on now to our relationships with people. This is the primary relationship you have when you're born. Honor your father and mother. And then we go to do not kill. Yeah, we'll get to you down there. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. No, you got them backwards. Now you got. Don't steal. Two more. Covet and bear false witness, or we'd say lying. All right. So here's these 10 rules, and the Bible says these are against us, or they are contrary to us. If you do what comes naturally, what are you going to do? All the things we just mentioned. Yeah, all the things we're not supposed to do. It is humanly impossible to keep them. Isn't it a shame? I have met many people. And when I ask them about their assurance of heaven, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. What do you know? Well, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, hallelujah, they're not even keeping the first one. No one loves the Lord as God with all his heart. We all have gods that are in our life. You know, Not to speak of lying. How many lied this week? Yeah, if you haven't lied and you raise your hand, then you're lying. And if you have lied and you're not raising your hand, you're lying. So I got you all. I mean, you're just in bad shape. Now, all the law does, folks, is it condemns us. The law was never given to save. What does Paul call the law in Galatians? Schoolmaster. And its job is to do what? Bring us to Christ. To show our need of salvation. So here we are, we're going through life and we're sinning constantly. Now, this board, unfortunately, is not real clean, but that's as clean as it's going to get. So let's think about this. Here's this record. We're going through the week this week. And let's see, on the first, we'll start on the second. What did you do? No, don't say what you did. Let's say you lied, okay? I kept my diet. Yeah, that's right. I don't have enough room right here on the board. All right, so then we get to the third, and we coveted our neighbor's new car. And we're moving right along. Now, unfortunately, we'd really probably have to stop on the second and fill this whole board up with the second. We had wrong thoughts. And so we're going through our time here, and we're getting this record here, and it's filling up one after another, after another, after another, after another. And here we are, and it's only the 8th day of January, and the board's already full. Right? Now, what does that produce in our heart? Guilt. Turn to, again, hold your place in Colossians. Turn back to Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and notice the next word, all the world may become guilty before God. How many unsaved people are guilty? All. Notice verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall some flesh be justified. The really good people, right? No. No flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, what comes from the law? The knowledge of sin. It shows us how bad we are. It shows us we have broken God's law. So here we are. Our hearts are full of guilt. Now, you are born with several things, according to Romans chapter 1, that help you to know God. What are they? Your conscience. We are born with a knowledge of right and wrong to some degree, okay? And then creation and nature. Where was I? We're at the Miles Music Conference, and I think someone was looking at the stars and talking about beautiful. They were talking about beauty and worship and so forth. And one of the guys said, well, hey, I mean, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, what do the people do in Romans chapter 1? They don't worship the true God, but they make up their own God, and they worship creation instead of the Creator. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind. In this passage in Romans chapter 1, he goes into that several times. But it's interesting, you get down to that end of that passage, and even these people who have become wicked sinners, and they are adulterous, and they are wicked in all kinds of ways, it says they know the judgment of God. Isn't that interesting? So every religion is built on trying to get rid of our guilt and get forgiveness and placate a God or whatever. Now, if you're an atheist, you just try to get rid of God, so that gets rid of your guilt. That doesn't work either. So mankind is full of guilt. Here we are. We're dead spiritually. We're utterly defeated. We're utterly dominated by sin. We're powerless to break the chains of sin that bind us. We're powerless to discover the truth of God without hope, without God, without anything. We're controlled by our sinful nature. Wow, we're in bad shape. Now, look back in Colossians chapter 2 and see what happens. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, remember what all that means, hath he done what? Quickened. What does that word mean? Made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Here's the first thing that happens. When you got saved, you received spiritual life. Spiritual life. He said, you've been made alive. Again, I mentioned the introduction. Somehow we are mystically transported back 2,000 years, and we die with Christ, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised, we are resurrected to newness of life. That happened when you got saved. You received new life. And what kind of life is it? Well, it's eternal life. And because of that life, you now can fellowship with God. You can know God because you have eternal life. Now, think of some verses that use that word. Eternal life or everlasting life. What's the most common one? John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you got when you got saved. You got everlasting life. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and is baptized. Right? If you go to the Church of Christ, that may be your version. He that believeth and joins Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We'd like to write that in there. We'd have a lot more members. He that believeth on me and helps people across the street and is nice to people. He that believeth on me and keeps the Ten Commandments. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 5:13, you probably know, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. What a great truth. We didn't realize when we got saved. When you got saved, when you believed, boom. When you said, I am a sinner, I am bound for hell, and the only way I can get to heaven is through what Christ did on the cross, and you place your faith in Christ, when you believed, what happened? Boom, you got eternal life. Just like that. Just like that. How long does eternal life last? Isn't that simple? And yet we're surrounded by people that think eternal life lasts until you sin again. Or until you go reprobate. Eternal life. What a great thing. All right, so here's part of it. What's the next thing we get? Verse 13. Hath he quickened together with him, having what? Forgiven most of your trespasses. isn't that how we act, though? When you got saved, now think about this, folks. When you got saved, how many of your sins were forgiven? Well, just the past ones, right? What if that was the case? And every time you sin, you've got to ask forgiveness so that you can go to heaven. What if you missed one? Sorry, buddy. Yeah, you lived 40 years after you got saved. I remember on January the 1st, you missed one. Can't go to heaven. Now think about it. When you got saved, how many of your sins were forgiven? All of your sins. Past, present, future. Every one of the sins. Listen to Acts 13. Again, all this is dependent upon believing. Acts 13:38, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through the name, or through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, it's interesting. You look at that verse. Look back at verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Past, present, is that, what tense is that in? Future tense, he's going to forgive you? It's in the past. He has already forgiven you. That's an amazing thought. Now, you say, well, what about 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9 has nothing to do with salvation. Now, it has a great deal to do with those who were saved. And that deals with your fellowship with God. If as a believer you sin, you do need to get forgiveness from God so you can fellowship with God. Confession of sin. But all sins are forgiven as far as our relationship to God. They're all forgiven at the cross. Now, he gives a great picture here. Look in verse 14. Here we had the handwriting of the ordinances. Here they are. Okay? These are the handwriting of the laws, the laws we broke. Now, what happens? Look at the first word in verse 14. Blotting out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is a wonderful thought, folks. Now, in the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, when the scribes wrote, they didn't have paper like we have. When you were writing a list or something, you make a mistake, what do? Of course, first of all, you're probably using your computer, but if you ever do write on paper and you make a mistake in your list, what do with it? Crumple it up, throw it away. It's just a piece of paper, no big deal. They couldn't do that. Their ink was not acidic like ours. It didn't bleed into the paper. And so they would write on animal skins or vellum or on papyri or whatever, made out of plants. And if they made a mistake, what would they do? They just wipe it out. Now, here's the picture, folks. Here's what happened. Here's what God did when you got saved. Now, this is not a great illustration because this whiteboard is not white. But the moment you got saved, you trusted Christ, there was a blotting out of all the ordinances, all the sins. They're all, every single one of them. And I wish I had a whiteboard, but you get the idea. That happened when you got saved. In Psalm 103:12, he says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Well, that's infinity. They never come together, do they? He said, as far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What a wonderful picture. Isaiah 48:17, he says, for thou hast cast all thy sins behind thy back. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Is that a reality in your life? Folks, when you got saved, that's exactly what God did. The little song we used to sing, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out. I know. Another little chorus. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall sing eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone. And one of my favorite hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a great truth. What a wonderful gospel. This is why a believer does not have to go around in his life full of guilt. The sin has been forgiven. It's been forgiven. Yes, ma'am. We have a little trouble with that, though, don't we? I mean, realistically in life, as believers, we think all means most. But, you know, I did this and God won't forgive me of that. Or I did this again and again and again and he won't forgive me of that. That's not his forgiveness. And maybe the reason for that is because we're people and we're that way. You know, you can do this to me one time, Hubbard, but you do it again, buddy. I may forgive you three or four times, but hey, the fifth time, you're going down, you know. We're not God, are we? But that's not how God is. God is a loving, forgiving God. Now here's the process. He says, they were taken out of the way and they were nailed to his cross. Do you see the beautiful picture, folks? Our sins, our transgressions of the law, our breaking of the ordinances was taken and it was nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ took, now stop and think about that. We can't even fathom this. Think about all of your own sins. Okay, now we can't even do that, can we? All the times we have broken God's law in our life. I'm 52 years old. I'm sure I've broken God's law thousands and hundreds of thousands of times in my life. Now, there are probably about 100 people here this morning. So multiply yours and Mark now. He probably had probably a couple hundred thousand. Take all of our sins. Now think about this, folks. Just this group right here. All the sins we have done in our life. Just this group. Now, we've got over 7 billion people in the world today. I don't know how many people have lived since creation. Now think about this, folks. Every sin was placed on Christ. Every sin. Is it any wonder that in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed, Lord, if this cup could pass from me. Is it any wonder that God the Father turned his back on his only son when Christ hung on Calvary? Why? Because he had all my sins on him. Every one of my sins. Again, the songwriter said it so well. He said, there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. Great truth. By the way, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. The lady in the introduction was won to Christ by a missionary. She had tried to relieve her guilt with all kinds of works and things, never was successful, but she turned to Christ and the guilt was gone. There was great forgiveness. She became a great evangelist, won many of her own people to Christ. There is forgiveness with God. Our salvation is complete in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this great truth. Drive it home to our hearts. Lord, how we ought to love you. We have been forgiven so much. Help us to serve you. And to do all we can, Lord, to live for the one who did everything for us. In Jesus' name, amen.